Well, I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 21. If you do not have your Bible with you, then underneath you, somewhere in a seat near you, there should be a Bible. And Joshua chapter 21 will be on page 195. And we encourage you to do this as we walk along through the Scripture and allow the Scripture to speak to us. Certainly it helps you gain a better understanding of what we're talking about today, but also allows you to see that the Scripture does speak to you and that you can read Scripture and find the truths of Scripture on your own in your personal study. Joshua chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're only going to read three verses, but we will be covering a lot of Scripture this morning. I'm going to have you turn to some of it, then others will be on the screen, but I'll instruct you as we go. Joshua chapter 21 says, "Then the heads of the father's house of the Levites came to Eleazar, the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the father's houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, 'The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock.' So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance." When we come to chapter 21 of Joshua, we actually come to the end of the allotment of the land that God has given the children of Israel in Canaan. And we come to chapter 21 and we find that the Levites, which is the last tribe, come to Joshua and say, "Listen, God commanded that we be given cities." But what you notice when we are reading of the Levites is that they don't ask for land, but that they ask for cities. And then in verse 3, it tells us that they were given these cities and lands out of the inheritance of the other tribes. And if you were to read the rest of chapter 21, it unfolds for you where the cities were located that were in the land of these other tribes. And so what you find is that the Levites don't get their own land, but they are receiving cities within the land of the other tribes that those other tribes have been given and those other tribes have inherited for the Lord. And they were to have those cities to live in as well as be given pasture land for their livestock. And so the Levites did not get their own inheritance of land. They lived within the inheritance of the other tribes. Now listen, don't answer out loud, okay? I'm warning you. Just don't answer out loud. But I wonder, did any of you receive any really bad gifts this year for Christmas? Maybe you were expecting something and you had your hopes up and you opened up all your gifts and you didn't get what you wanted. Or maybe somebody who had good intentions just gave you a gift that really was not what you wanted or had anything to do with you. I was reading about some of the worst gifts that had ever been given. I was surprised to find the number of adults who said, "I have no interest in birds. I've never had interest in birds, but for some reason this person got me a build-it-yourself birdhouse." I don't know what it is about birdhouses, but apparently people like to give those because there are a lot of people out there who are saying, "I don't know why, I just got this build-it-yourself birdhouse." One wife got her husband a self-improvement book and a yoga ball because nothing says "I love you" for better or for worse like a self-improvement book and a yoga ball. I think one of my favorites was a lady who said that she and her husband would ride to work together every morning. And on their way to work, they would pass by a Mexican antique store. And in the window, they had three of these cute little skeleton figurines. And she would often comment about, "Oh, how cute are those little things? Those are kind of nice." Well, so her husband decided that he was going to get her those cute little skeleton figurines for Christmas. However, by the time he actually got to the store, they had sold them. and they didn't have any more in stock. And so, as most husbands do, they go to plan B. And he got her a life-size, not-so-cute skeleton figure. Now, what is worse, though, is that he hid it in the closet until Christmas came. And as you have already guessed, the wife found her Christmas present a little bit early, and it did not bring great tidings of great joy to her. She did comment that because of his effort, they did keep it and just kind of sits in the corner of their house. And I don't know why you would put a life-size skeleton figure in the corner of your house anywhere, but nonetheless, it's there. So you may think, listen, the Levites, man, they got the short end of the stick. They didn't get any land of their own. All of the other tribes were given land by God as their inheritance. But here, are the poor Levites. The Levites got the short end of the stick. They had to live in these cities that really weren't theirs. They were just part of the inheritance of these other tribes. And they were given pasture lands, but it really wasn't their land. It wasn't theirs because they had to use it from other tribes that it was part of their inheritance. However, when you begin to examine the Levites and what is going on here, what you begin to realize is that the exact opposite is true. If the Levites don't get the short end of the stick, they actually get a greater inheritance. They get a greater inheritance than the land. And so, what is their inheritance? What is this inheritance that was so much greater than what the other tribes received? Well, turn with me to chapter 13, verse 33. Joshua chapter 13, verse 33, just to the left in your Bible. Might as well start with 32 for context. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, they're the Levites, Moses gave no inheritance. And here it is. It says, the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So their inheritance was not the land. Their inheritance was the Lord God himself. It was God who was their inheritance, and it was God that the Levites received as their inheritance. God gave Israel the land of Canaan as their possession. They were to control the land. They were to be the nation that represented God in the world. But the land was not where they should place their hope. God says, I'm giving you this land as an inheritance so that you can be my people and you can show the world what my people live like, and through that, who I am. But I don't want you to put your hope and your trust in the land. God didn't want them to anchor their hope in the things of the world, in being a great nation or having an army or having great amounts of land. And so the Levites would have been a constant reminder that the Lord was their greatest possession. Not their land, not chariots, not armor, but it was the Lord their God that would be the greatest possession of Israel. And so when he said, listen, Levites, you don't have a land of your own. I'm giving you myself as an inheritance. It is a reminder that says, look, the Lord is the greater inheritance. And as well, you should trust him. You should find your greatest satisfaction in him, not the things of the world. And also the inheritance of the Levites pointed to an even greater inheritance that would come. The inheritance that is yours and is mine through faith in Christ. An inheritance that is far superior to anything that this world is going to offer us. Because the same thing that was true for Israel is for us today. God says, do not put your hope and your trust in the things of this world. I mean, it's okay to have things, but your hope and your trust should not be in what the world is going to offer you or what you can gain from the world. Your hope is in Christ. It is Christ that we are to place our hope in. It is Christ that we are to find our greatest joy and satisfaction. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It'll be on the screens for you. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now verse 11, in him, meaning Christ, We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? In Christ, we have gained an inheritance that we will someday fully realize when we get to heaven. However, don't miss this, in a broader sense, this inheritance is realized even now because it includes all that has been promised to us in salvation. All the promises of God to us, everything that His grace brings us in our relationship with Him is what we inherit. So in other words, all that we have in Christ, both here and now, and in the age to come, is our inheritance. And yet, if we're not careful, we begin to think that we received the short end of the stick. That we are the ones that are missing out somehow. Like the Israelites were constantly being challenged to place our hope in other things. To place our hope in our government or in money or in power that brings or in the economy. And so our hope rests in the things of this world because we think that it's in the things of the world that we find our greatest satisfaction or our greatest joy. And we begin to rest our faith and our trust in those things. However, Christ should be our hope. Christ is who we should look to. Christ is far superior than anything that this world has to offer. And so this morning, I want to give you three arguments for the superiority of our inheritance in Christ in order to encourage you to find your hope and your deepest joy in Him and not in the things of this world. The point today is to get your eyes off of the things of the world and clamoring after the things of the world and putting your hope in the things of the world as I point you to the great inheritance that you have, an inheritance that is far superior and brings things that are far superior to anything that the world has to offer. So number one, our inheritance is superior because it contains greater provision. Our inheritance is superior because it contains greater provision. You should be in Joshua chapter 13 if you stayed there. If not, turn back to Joshua chapter 13 and look at verse 14. In Joshua chapter 13, verse 14, it says, To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. Here we find another reference for the inheritance of Levi, and it says that the offerings on the fire are their inheritance. What is that? What are the offerings by fire to the Lord? Well, we have to look at more scripture in order to understand what that is. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1, that'll be on the screen. Here's what it says. The Levitical priests, all of the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. And we keep reading all of this pre-Joshua because this was God's plan all along. And so he directs Moses as well as Joshua in what to give the Levites. He says, they shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. Verse 2, they shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And again, look at Numbers 18, beginning in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. There it is. Every offering of theirs, meaning the people, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This is also yours. the contribution of their gifts, all of the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters, and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the wine and of the grain and the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. The offering by fire were the offerings and sacrifices that the children of Israel would bring to God. He gave them the whole list of offerings and how they were to bring them and what they were to bring them for. And God assigned from these a portion of each offering to the Levites. The Levites had no land of their own. However, that didn't matter because God was the one who said he would provide for them. As the people would bring their first and their best of the produce and livestock to give to the Lord would then give the Levites a portion for themselves. They would not have to worry about where their provision came from. They were constantly, we'll talk about it in a minute, tending the Lord's house. They didn't have time to work the land. They didn't have to worry about whether the land was going to produce or what was going on because God said, listen, what the people bring to me, because you are my chosen few who are my inheritance, I am going to give you now a portion of these offerings. The Lord was their provision. Now, that wasn't just some neat little saying that he wanted written down in Scripture. Practically, this meant that he would provide for every one of their needs. See, the hope of the Levites, and in turn for Israel, was not to be the land they were given, but the Lord God who gave it to them. And the Levites were a reminder that it was God who provided. He was their provision. And the same is true for you and for me. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to or in accordance with his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In Christ, God supplies every need. Now, our greatest need is salvation. And then we have physical needs. And so God provides our greatest need of salvation, yet as his children, he also provides our physical needs. That is the promise that he has given us. And Paul trusted fully in this truth, and his life declared it, which is why Paul could just say a few verses earlier in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." How is it that Paul could be content when he was shipwrecked and had nothing? And Paul could be also just as content when he had everything. It was because his hope was not in those things. His hope was in the Lord. And he understood and he realized that God was his provider. God was his provision. And so he trusted in the Lord and his hope was in the Lord. Let's say I had a stock to sell you this morning. And I said, man, this is a great stock. It raises its dividends about, once every 4 or 5 years. And yet you knew of a stock, and it raised its dividends every single year. Now, all things being equal, which stock would you choose? Well, of course you would choose the stock that raised its dividends every year. It would be paying back. It would be paying you back. Listen, when you place your hope in the world, it is worse than buying stock in a company that raises its dividends every once in a while and you don't know. Putting your hope and trust in this world is like buying stock in Enron. High risk, absolutely no reward. But when you put your hope and your trust in God, then you come to realize that God never fails. That God always provides. As God's child and as a co-heir with Christ, there are no risks in putting your faith and your hope in God, and putting your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. There is only reward. Now, when we talk about receiving God's provision in our lives, sometimes we get a little nervous. Focusing on what we get from God may seem contrary to the Bible, and depending on the context, you would be right. I would actually agree with you. God certainly doesn't want our focus to be inward. He doesn't want us to clamor for more. He doesn't want us to be stingy with the things that we have. However, this doesn't mean that we should totally disregard the fact that God gives us and God promises to us. As a matter of fact, I would argue that all throughout the Bible that getting is not the issue, but that the issue is whether we look to the world and go after what we can get from the world, or if we look to God and go after what He offers us in Christ. See, it pleases God to provide for His children, and it is a means of worship to receive what He provides. Let me say that again. It pleases God to provide for His children, and it is a means of worship to receive what He provides. Listen, if you're not looking to God for your provision, that means you're looking to someone else or to something else, and that is sin. So it is an act of worship to find out what it is that God is saying, I want to give you, and you say, yes, Lord, I want that. You are honoring Him by saying yes to His promises and receiving those promises. This is why our hope cannot be in the world. See, the world's provision only temporarily satisfies us. You get something, it's brand new, right? All your kids have toys. They love it. It's the greatest thing, toy they've ever had. I promise you, in 2 weeks, they'll forget they even have that toy. It'll be in the back of their closet somewhere. Why? Because there's an emptiness about the things of this world. It only lasts so long. But God says, listen, I am your inheritance. You are a co-heir with Christ, and all of the things that I have promised you are yes in Christ Jesus. Only God can provide what you truly need, both physically and spiritually. And so you should be looking to Him for your provision. But there's a second reason that our inheritance is superior to what the world offers, and that is because it includes a special relationship. Our inheritance is superior because it includes a special relationship. Now, for Israel, access to God was limited to a few. God had made it very clear that He was holy, and to approach Him with unclean lips or unclean hands or an unclean heart was unacceptable. Now, this was why after the Exodus, Moses and Aaron were the only ones able to go up on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel, if any of them were even to set foot at the bottom of the mountain, they would instantly die. And God was at the top. Why? Because God was saying, listen, I am holy and you are not. And so there was this separation. However, the Levites were selected by God as those who would take care of the temple, and therefore they were set apart by God. They had a special service, something that we're going to talk about in a minute. Now, they did not have the full access into the temple like Aaron and his sons did, but God did set them apart to serve and to tend the temple. And so there was this relationship of the Levites they had with God that the other children of Israel did not know of. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, it says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. And in God's rebuke to the sons of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, it says, and Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that He has brought you near to Him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. See, the Levites were chosen by God to be set apart from the rest of the congregation, and because of that, their relationship with God was different than the rest of Israel. God brought them near to Himself. He was their inheritance, and they were to be satisfied in Him. This pointed to the different relationship that man would have with God through Christ. God would not just bring man closer, but He would, through Jesus Christ, through His crucifixion and resurrection, give him full access to God. Full access. And that's what we see in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As co-heirs with Christ, you and I have a special relationship with the Creator of the universe. God in Christ has given you access to Him so that you might come to Him and find your deepest satisfaction in Him. Listen to what David says in Psalm chapter 16, verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. He says, my whole body, my whole person is rejoicing in God who is my portion. In Psalm 73, verse 25, David cries out, whom have I have in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. See, David understood that his relationship with God was greater than anything that the world could offer. Coming near to God was good. Being close to God was a reason to rejoice. Listen, have you reflected lately on the relationship that you have with God in Christ Jesus? Have you thought about your salvation? Have you thought about the gospel lately? See, I find that often sometimes I take for granted the fact that the God of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, invites me into His presence. That the God who gives me life also speaks specifically to my life in His Word. That God treats me like His Son, and He welcomes me into His presence. That God enables me to experience His grace on a daily basis. The God of the universe, that's the relationship that we have with Him. He says, come into my presence. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will be your God. I will love you. I will let you experience my grace. And He says, come and revel in who I am and rejoice and worship me. That is the invitation that God has for us. But these things are reserved only for His children, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, do you have that kind of relationship with God this morning? Look, you only have two options. You're either God's enemy or you're God's child. You're either God's enemy or you are God's child. You are right now where you sit, either shaking your fist at God and saying, I do not want you in my life, or you are His child. You have said, I submit to your lordship. I have trusted and put my faith and my whole life in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And so, God, I welcome you to tell me what to do in my life. I want to be obedient to your commands. You cannot have it either way. It's only God's children, those who have submitted to His lordship, those who have said yes to Jesus, who receive the inheritance. Look, the relationships that the world offers are so shallow. They're based on what you get from the other person that will meet a felt need or make you feel complete or happy or allow you to achieve temporary gain in some way. However, they're never really fulfilling. Listen, when you base your relationship on what the world says a relationship is to be based on, it always fails. Always. Or it is at best very, very empty and very, very shallow. Not a lot of fulfillment. However, not with God. If you are His child, you have a different, special relationship with Him. God offers a relationship in which He meets your real needs, in which He gives you purpose and meaning for life, a relationship that is completely fulfilling, but only to those who say yes to Christ. Only to those who say, yes, I will do it your way. You take my life. It is now yours. All right, number three. Our inheritance is superior because it enables joyous service. Our inheritance is superior because it enables joyous service. There's one more place. Actually, there's other places, but there's one place we're going to look in Joshua that talks about the Levites' inheritance. So turn to chapter 18 and look at verse 7. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 7. It says, "The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage." He says, the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage, is their inheritance. The inheritance of the Levites in the Lord is equated in these verses with their service in the temple, with their taking care of God's temple. And so they would carry the ark around, and they would do all these things. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 5, we see this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel." In other words, it was the privilege of the Levites to be chosen by God in order to serve the people and serve Aaron and ultimately serve the Lord. And like the Levites, we can find great joy in serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to do so. Psalm 100, verse 1 tells us, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." In my Bible, it has an exclamation point. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, for us, it seems odd to count serving as something that we're going to find joy in, something that we should desire to do as part of an inheritance. However, that's because we see serving as demeaning or belittling or unrewarding. Serving for us is hard, it's laborious, but that's not always the case. There are times when serving can be a privilege. It just depends on who you are serving. And so serving God is a great privilege and a great joy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, most of the time, serving involves meeting the needs of the one that we're serving. And so they have a need. They need something. And so you go over and you do the work for them or whatever it is to meet that need. That is not how it is with God. We're not serving God to meet His needs. God has no needs. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God gives us everything, which following the argument means he needs absolutely nothing. We don't serve the Lord because he needs something, but because he gladly gives us all things. Therefore, it is a joy to serve such a loving, gracious, and merciful master, a God who loves you. Listen, I was watching a documentary the other night, and there was a guy on there who was trying to get a job to be build designer at Lego. And what that means is he gets to sit around with all the little Lego blocks and come up with all the toys that you spend hundreds of dollars on for your kids. All right? And so that was his, dream job. That's what he wanted to do. And so he gets the job. Well, listen, he doesn't wake up at 6 a.m, drag himself out of bed, and mope his way to work. He pops out of bed. He loves going to work. He's excited about being there. Why? Because he enjoys playing with Legos. He enjoys creating. He enjoys putting these things together. It's not a burden for him. It's not laborious to him. George Mueller was an evangelist and an orphanage director in Bristol, England. If you have not read George Mueller's biography, let me encourage you to do so. It is one of those books that literally has had a great impact on my life and changed my life. He cared really for over 10,000 orphans over the course of his life, never asking for money, never sending out letters of money for money. Just whenever there was a need, he would fall to his knees, pray to God. God would provide that need. And so for most of his life, think of this man, George Mueller. He is serving in an orphanage. Now think about that. You that have 1 and 2 kids, or you that have 3 or 4 kids, George Mueller was every single day going to a place where there were 50 and 60 kids, making sure there was food, trying to find new places so he could have more orphans, any repairs that needed to be done. All of that was on George Mueller. Listen to what he says. "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how the inner life might be nourished." See, I think George Mueller was saying this. It's not that we drum up some sense of fake emotion because we have to serve the Lord, but that it is important for us every day to orient our hearts to the fact that we get to serve the Lord. That when we wake up in the morning, our thought is not, well, I got to drag myself out of bed and I've got to mope through the day as a Christian because I don't get to do the things of the world. And because there's all this stuff that God has put on me that I have to do and that I have to say. George Mueller says, no, you get to serve the Lord. Orient your heart to realize that that is a privilege. There is much joy in serving the Lord. He was saying that the privilege of serving God should bring a joy that overshadows all of the challenges of life. He's not saying that there aren't going to be challenges, there aren't going to be circumstances that you face that are going to try you and test you. He didn't say that there's never going to be hard circumstances. If you read his biography, there's hard circumstance after hard circumstance after hard circumstance. So what George Mueller is saying is, listen, when the hard circumstances come, and you don't know, by the way, when those are going to happen, make sure that your focus is on Christ and your joy and your satisfaction is found in Him so that you can have joy through the hard circumstances. See, it is a joy and it is a privilege for God to call us His children and to put us into a place of service. Not one that says, I am your master, I'm pounding you, but a yoke that is easy. One that says, here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you every single thing you need, provide all the grace that is necessary. Everything that I want you to do, I'm going to give you all the resources so that you can do it. You just have to put your faith and your trust in me. And so we can get out of bed, and if we orient our hearts to realize that being a child of God and serving Him is a great privilege, we can go through life with a great joy in our heart that is different from this world, that says we are different, that says we have a relationship with God that is different than what anybody else out there describes. Because it is a genuine relationship. It is one where I have access. I can walk into the presence of God. It is actually me out there wanting to obey the commands of God. I wonder how many of you think serving the Lord is a joyous privilege. I think if more people understood what a joyous privilege it was, we would have no problem finding volunteers for anything. However, again, we have our eyes on the wrong things. We don't receive an immediate, tangible reward, or we're not recognized, then somehow it's not worth our time. Why? Because that's what the world tells us. The world says you serve so that you can get all of the accolades, so that you can be put up on the pedestal. However, if that's the case, we have our eyes on the wrong things. If we don't receive an immediate, tangible reward or recognition, and it's not worth our time, then your focus is in the wrong place. We don't look at serving the Lord as something that we have to do because God commands it. Yes, you should be obedient to the commands of God. They are commands. But listen, it's so much greater than that. Don't look at it as I have to because God commanded it. Look at it as I get to serve the Lord. I get the great privilege of serving the God of the universe. Our service to God isn't a have to, but it's a I get to. You get to change diapers so that moms and dads can be discipled in the service. Listen, right now there are those who have said, I will step out of this service and I'm going to be back there so that you could sing and hear the word proclaimed and be with other believers. That is a privilege to be able to do that. You, teachers, get to study your lesson weekly so that you can proclaim the riches of God's revelation to those in your class. That is a privilege to stand up and to serve God in that way and say, thus saith the Lord. It's not a have to, it's a I get to. You get to serve your wife, men, so that your marriage can be a picture of the love of Christ for His church. When you love your wife, sometimes when she is unlovable, that is serving God. That is giving Him glory. That is putting your faith and trust in Him. That is a privilege. It's not a have to because I'm just going to love my wife because God told me to. Happy anniversary. Oh, thank you. Well, yeah, God told me to. No, that's a privilege. You get to love your wife and serve her. You get to share in the sufferings of Christ so that He might be magnified, so that He might be glorified. You have noticed in the New Testament that it says you will suffer and that suffering is a privilege, right? So those that say if you don't have, or that you suffer because you don't have faith, but I don't know what book they're reading. They're not reading this book. So it's not that we deny suffering. It's that when we get into the suffering, we count it as a privilege. We get to suffer for Christ. Listen, it was the Levites' privilege to serve the Lord in His tabernacle. It is your privilege to serve the Lord in your life and in this body called Faith Family Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you said yes to God's offer of provision and relationship and joyous service? Have you said yes to His offer? They're all available to you this morning. However, you have to be a son or a daughter of God. If you're not part of the family, then you have no rights to the inheritance. And you can talk about peace, and you can talk about joy, and you can talk about God did this for you, and you can talk about all that stuff, but if you have not said yes to Jesus Christ, then you don't get the inheritance. You can talk about heaven all you want. You can talk about hope all you want. It's just empty words. It is only through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that that inheritance has been available to you. Are you not tired of the empty promises of the world? Are you not ready to receive Christ and all that He offers you this morning? Well, I want to give you that opportunity. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. And an invitation is exactly what it sounds like. I am inviting you to respond to God's offer of salvation for you. He is saying this morning, quit going after the things of the world. They lead to dead ends and destruction and emptiness when I am offering you fulfillment and peace and joy and forgiveness of sins and salvation and a relationship with me. And so when the invitation is open, I want you to slip out from where you are, and I'll be right down here in front, and I want you to come and say, I want to be saved. I want to say yes to God's offer of salvation. A counselor will take you, and they will show you step by step through the passages of Scripture what God says about how you can be saved. To repent of your sins and to accept the sacrifice that Christ Jesus has made for you on the cross. It may be here this morning, you may be here this morning, and God has laid on your heart that this is where you're to plug in and to serve. To have a joyous heart as you serve other believers. As you serve the Lord through singing or through serving in the nursery or all of the other places that we need people to serve. You come this morning and a counselor will take you and they will show you the process by which you become a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. Or maybe this morning God has shown you and revealed to you that you've gotten your eyes off Him and your hope is in the things of the world. That you have been clamoring and clinging to what the world has been throwing at you, and it is easy to do during the Christmas season. And you have found that you have walked through yet another Christmas and you have forgotten the real reason that we celebrate Christmas. And your joy this Christmas has been found in the people that you have been with and the things that you have received. Well, these altars are open. If you want to come and you want to pray, or you want to have somebody pray with you, or maybe you just want someone to help disciple you, to walk through with Scripture with you so that you can know, how do I live my life and not fall back into that pattern of life? We have counselors who would love to do that with you. Whatever it is that your decision is this morning, we're going to bow our head and close our eyes. When I say amen, Pastor Casey is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. On the first note, you come. Take me by the hand. Tell me what your decision is. I will give you to a counselor. They will walk you through that decision. They're here to help you. They're here to pray with you. They're here to assist you. But you come and you say yes to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we're thankful that all throughout the Bible, we see what a great and magnificent and mighty God that you are. We see your love on the cross. We see your love in the resurrection. We see your love when you forgive us. But, oh God, we also see your love when you bless us, provide for us, when you give us more grace. And God, I am thankful that in Christ we can know and understand the great riches of your grace, because we do get to experience your promises. And God, that we have an inheritance, these things that you have promised us, things that we receive now, and then things that are to come, those things that we do not have eyes to see yet. But you give us those things to remind us of how good you are and how great you are and what a loving God you are. And so I pray for those who are here this morning that they would examine their hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to them, where are they being satisfied? What are they pursuing this morning for hope in their life? What is it that brings them the most joy? God, I pray that as this invitation is given, that we remember the song that we sung earlier, all I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. Lord God, I wonder if heaven did not have Jesus, if it had streets of gold and the crystal sea and all of our family, I wonder if we'd still want to go there. Or to ask it another way, I wonder as we examine our hearts if Jesus was the only thing in heaven, if we would still want to go there. Lord God, I pray this morning that you would convict, you would encourage, and that those that need to make a decision would make a decision this morning, whether they're sitting in their seat or whether they walk the aisle, that this time of invitation would be about you. Not about me, not about the people sitting around, not about this church, but about you. So God, have your way. May the Holy Spirit move in this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.